welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Well, hello, good morning. Welcome to those who are gathered here and welcome to those as well. Let me add my welcome to you for joining us online on this bank holiday weekend where the sun is shining and spring is in the air, and I think we're all just living in a little bit of the good of that for as long as that lasts. So if you're new to us this morning, or if you have been journeying with us for, I guess, the last number of months or years, you will know that right now we have been in the middle of a series on Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So we are going to be continuing with that this morning. And we've been wrestling with this text as a text that takes quite seriously the teaching of Jesus, that we've been trying to think through the lens of what does it look like to follow Jesus in our contemporary context. And these were words that were written for his first disciples, but they were also written for his disciples that would come after him. So that's why we've been thinking about it. And this morning we come to one of those passages and issues that I think the church often will either rise or fall on. It's a verse, I'm going to read it in a moment, about being judgmental and the speck in our neighbor's eye and the log in our own. And I genuinely think it is when the church gets it right or wrong on this whole theme, I think it really makes a big difference, not least among ourselves. If we get it wrong, we just all judge one another and fall out, and things don't go well in that regard. But also in the sense of how the church has its relationship in the world. You don't need me to remind you that very often people perceive the church for what it's against, and you could fill in the blanks in your own way for how that plays out. But very often our stance, our position, our relationship to the world that we exist in becomes a real point of whether we rise up to that and have draw people in, or whether we fall down and get accused of, lots of things. So I think it's incredibly important, just a few verses that we're going to read in a moment. And here's my pitch to you and to myself would be, look, we can either just skip over this with familiarity and just go like, I know what's coming, and, carry on. But I genuinely believe that these words are powerful if we do not do that, if we delve into them and allow them to become a part of and come afresh to us, to take us apart where it needs to. I genuinely believe these can be life. They can transform us. You will have opportunities every day this week ahead, I guarantee you, where you'll have the opportunity to put them into practice, to grow. What if the people that annoy you the most on a daily basis or on a weekly basis are the very people that can help you grow more than anybody else? So let's listen to these words from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through to 6. We'll read. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Familiar and challenging words from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching on the hills with disciples. The word that is translated in the Greek, translated as to judge here, is krino, which is neither a negative or a positive word in and of itself. It's a neutral word that could either be used to mean it to separate, to pick out, to approve, to be of opinion, to determine, resolve, or to judge, or even to rule or to govern. So krino, it's just a word. It's neutral. Krino is okay. And in some ways, it's a good reminder. Judgments are okay. We make judgments, decisions, and on a daily basis. It's just a part of life. I mean, if we didn't, we would be seriously morally askew if we did not make judgments. It's just the way things are and the way things need to be. But here in the context, clearly, the context tells us that it's more than just making judgments. It's being something of an attitude that we call being judgmental that is at stake here. And Matthew, the gospel writer, is trying to show us that judgmental attitudes are the thing that deform communities, not judgments. I think that's what's an allusion to the verse 6 is about, seeing clearly, about actually making the right discernment. So we're going after the trouble of judgmental attitudes that deform communities and prevent this little group of disciples being transformed into the sort of radical community that Jesus was trying to really birth here through his teaching. And so this trouble was, well, in many ways it's quite self-evident. It was double standards. They were using different measures. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So clearly there was a measure that was kind of faulty and on all over the place, with a warning that says, if you want to go down that road of this sort of measure you use, and be careful because it's a dead end. If you want to go down the performance route for your Christian life, watch out, because forget winners and losers. It will all be losers, because we cannot live up to that level of scrutiny. We're fallen human beings. So there's something in the trouble of this double standards. And then we find this word, hypocrites, but in its context. This is one of the only times that I could find, certainly, where hypocrites is used to address the disciples. So normally in the Gospels, the hypocrites is often used to describe a lot of the opponents and people out there. But here, Jesus is firmly, he's gathering his group of disciples. They wouldn't have been socially distanced like this. It'd been like, huddle in a wee bit, gather in the hills. And he's saying to him, look, among us, there can't be hypocrites. In its context, it was a word that pointed to the world of theater and actors who would put on a show and often put on a mask. And so there'd be something else going on behind the scene. And he says, how can you say, and X, Y, and Z, and so he's going after critical speech. How can you go and launch into your brother or your sister? And so he starts to point at some critical speech acts. I quite like this, because among him were his disciples. We have Peter, the disciple who we know is quite headstrong. Peter is one of these disciples who just, he says it as it is. He dives in with both feet. And I quite like thinking like that as he was listening to this, you know, Peter headstrong. And then there's James and John, sons of thunder, who fall out and get, you know, angst over everything. He was talking to people with temperaments, right? Human beings. And I love that. And he's saying, when you just rush in into these critical speech acts? And then there's this sort of, in verse 3, this kind of humorous and ridiculous scenario. It's not meant to be taken in any way particularly literally or seriously. It's just the ridiculous image of this speck seen in your neighbor's eye whenever there's a log in your own. It's just meant to sound ridiculous, because Jesus is saying, that's what's going on here. This is ridiculous. But more than anything else, the great crime, if you like, in all of this, and this is where we need to, I guess, lean in, is the whole imagery around the the distortion of vision was he's saying, this is unconscious. This is not you. If you're sitting here going, oh, that's not me. This is unconscious. It's what's just out of your peripheral vision. You know, it's just the side. If you just looked and saw something. And so, as one commentator put it, it's disastrously self-deceived. Let's not be, the trouble that's going on is not born out of, I'm thinking, you know, I'm intentionally taking people out. It's the being disastrously self-deceived is the real thorns and thistles that is going on for these disciples around the feet of Jesus. And Matthew shows Jesus here as a sustained pursuit concern for good relationships. So if we were to be vigilant on the lookout for that sort of trouble among ourselves, and of course in this, COVID moment, there's a whole bunch of different reasons why we might judge one another that we didn't have before. It's like just driving past a cafe and seeing all these guys standing within 2 meters of each other. And, you know, I'm one who takes the rules seriously, but I'm not mocking them. I'm just saying there's this scenario now where we've got a whole bunch of other different reasons how we can judge one another that we're just going to have to walk through and admit it's there. You know, we are judging each other maybe all the time. So if we're to be vigilant today for this sort of trouble that we've just described, then what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for double standards then. We're looking for, and I know double standards. You know, I just, my first go-to in this is just to think in the world of driving. I am the world's worst for double standards when it comes to driving. I don't know if you can ever just be honest enough to relate to the moment. You know the moment when you go onto a roundabout, and I get really irked by people who don't indicate appropriately when you come on the roundabout, and they pull off, and I could have been out, and if only they had indicated where they're going, I don't know if you're meant to do that, but I get really irked. But how often do I get irked of somebody not indicating appropriately, come on to the roundabout, and don't indicate, and then just pull off, and then have annoyed somebody else? I live in the world of double standards, particularly when it comes to driving. No, none of you do, of course, because you're just all so perfect with your mask hiding behind. I guess more seriously, driving errors can be serious, but I was listening to a podcast this week reflecting on the American elections, and it was talking about white American evangelicalism and how during some prominent Southern Baptist voices, who have been big supporters of Donald Trump. They were trying to explore in this podcast how some of the critique that is around the character of a leader fits with how these public speakers have come out a number of years ago on the record very loudly when it came to the Bill Clinton scandal, saying that people with the private issues are not fit for office. It was the line that was taken. And they were just trying to explore what is going on there with that? These things can be ignored. And it's just trying to explore how certain movements can get behind leaders, maybe out of fear, and they're just trying to get into the psychology of how you can just ignore and apply a double standard. And I think they even use this language of spec and log. And it was just really interesting to me how easy it is for double standards to be in every area. It's very easy for preachers like me to take pleasure in vilifying people for X, Y, and Z, often when we are betraying our own struggles with X, Y, or Z issue. It's very easy to do that. We're not to be play actors. We're to be vigilant. And there's not to be something else going on in the background. There's meant to be a congruence, a transparency, or sincerity is the real prize here. And we are to be vigilant for accusatory speech acts. My language, not the text. But this, when you say, you go to your brothers and say, whoa, right. Now, I guess you could probably in case gossip into that. You know, there's just no space for that, but that would probably get included. But it's this confrontational conversations that lack true insight, that lack true perception. And of course, if we are to be vigilant for this today, we're to remind ourselves of the big clangor in all of this. This is about perception. This is about unconscious things that are going on as we go in. So we don't just get ourselves in the back and just say, I've got good intentions here. That you may think you've got good intentions here, but what we are being vigilant for as disciples of Jesus is our unconscious perception that is distorting how we see and distorting how we see our brother and sister or the person in front of us. Note here, there is this sense in the text of the silent presence of the judge who judges correctly in verses 1 and 2. For in the same way you judge, others will judge you. You will be judged. Sorry. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged yourself. It just names very subtly, silently. You are in the presence of a judge here who will judge rightly. And remember, too, this is a real discipleship manual, if you like. Don't like that word manual, but you know, we've been wrestling with this in the Sermon on the Mount about this idea of vicious cycles that Jesus shows and reframes the teaching, some of the traditional teaching that his Jewish audience would have known, reframes it and shows people actually, look, this is the vicious cycle that drags you down. I am going to show you the redemptive way out. I'm going to show you the other way out of this trouble. And so in his teaching, he is always wanting to lift and show a way out. And we read it all the way to the cross. Matthew's whole gospel leads us all the way to the cross where we'll be led out. So we're looking for the way out of this destructive force in his teaching right here. So what we find then, this is not about avoiding confrontation. And some of us would love it if it was about that, because, you know, I don't know if it's wiring, but some of us are just maybe more wired to just avoid confrontation. There's a lot at stake here. I don't know how familiar you are with the whole concept of cancel culture. I'm not an expert in it, but I am nervous about a culture that doesn't allow you to have opinion, to make right judgments, to explore ideas without getting cancelled. And this is not about just not saying anything. And we all know the evil that can form whenever we don't say anything about stuff that is wrong, right? There are times when we need to speak. Or do we just always stay silent? This is not about avoiding confrontation. Matthew 18 goes on to encourage confrontation, but in a very particular way. And so that will be uncomfortable. Some of us are, I know as well, some of us at times are more prone to speak and then think about it afterwards. And we're more prone just to dive in. And we're maybe just by personality, we are actually, and it's a good thing. We're confrontational people. We don't like to suffer fools. And that's just the way we're wired. And we need people like that. A couple of them anyway. Do you know, I'm joking if you're that sort of person. We need a bit of fire. Not about avoiding confrontation. There's a way to do that. Matthew 18 takes us there. But the grace here is not avoidance. It's here found through this thing of self-examination or self-awareness. Assumed here that is done in the context before the neutral, wise, only judge, God himself. And so instead of paying no attention here, we're called to pay attention then to the log, what's in our own field of vision, what's in our own thoughts, what's in our own minds. First attend to that, by all means, go remove the log, go engage, go and do that. But only when we have looked in, only when we're owning, only when we're doing some examination, we're going to do that as we come around the Lord's table. It's a space, isn't it, where we we just get to look at our own baggage, the own things that clog up our field of vision, our bias, our double standards. And so the goal here is to perceive more accurately rather than seeing only through the lens of our own stuff. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is saying, look, this is the way out. It's not avoiding the confrontation. It's not diving in. It's actually somewhere in this more complicated world of wrestling with what goes on in our lives and how that affects. And so in some ways today, if we are to look for that same way out, is we are encouraged, I think, to pay attention to that which provokes our strong reactions, our condemnation, or our harshness. That just kind of, you know, the things that just bring us up when you say, instead of ignoring that, it's like, aha, Jesus is this radical teaching. Don't ignore it. Examine it. Pay attention to it. Get curious about, well, what's that about? What's going on there? It's interesting, I've been thinking about this. Some of us have been doing quite more intensive leadership development stuff and been thinking about this in our huddles, just little coaching groups. And we've had some teaching on a Sunday night session from a psychological model. And friend Jim McNeish, he's well trained and versed in leadership development, particularly through a psychological lens. And it's been fascinating because we just in tandem, we've been wrestling in our groups about the work of shadow and projection. Now, the work of shadow is just about areas of our lives that we tend to shame and want to hide. And we like to present our ego, our confident position in the world of how we like to be seen. And the minute we do that, we just create areas of shame and shadow, and it helps us to explore that. And I guess on a popular level, we're all probably to some degree aware of projection, of how sometimes the issues that we think are out there are actually closer to home and going on with us. And we've been wrestling with that. It's based on the psychology of Carl Jung. Jungian stuff was all about, he was well familiar with Sigmund Freud's work about the repressed world of the unconscious. So he's a student of that. And so it's been interesting just to try and stay in that place as leaders today, is to try and be aware, get a handle on the stuff that is going on in order to lead better, to lead healthier organizations, to make a better impact of the world. And one of the things I was thinking back myself was a time where I kind of despised is maybe too strong a word, but I'll dress it up nicer now that I've already said that, but despised those in leadership. And one of the things as I thought back to it, and this is before I was really recognized the word of shadow or projection, I realized the reason why I was really critical of those in leadership over me and was kind of resenting at every move, it's a season long before I came to Glasgow, you'll be know, was because I was felt crushed and not given opportunity myself to express my own leadership. So therefore, I went on a rampage to police everybody on the stage. And I grew through that, and I think I learned a lot about that. But as I look back, that was an example of you know, something that was actually more going on with me. Another more recent one I was thinking about that I've not come to any conclusion on, but I share an in-process thought. Recently, church leaders, a bunch of them across the country, put a petition to the government to take them to court about the legality of worship. And people in this congregation will have different views on that, and that's completely fine. My view at the time was quite irked by it. I thought, this is actually not called for, not the moment, not right. And you know, I felt quite a strong reaction against it. But yet, in the same time, I was thinking about this, well, maybe that was warranted, and if you agree with me, you'll be like nodding, and if you disagree with me, you'll be like... But what I was thinking about from this point of view was, actually, what else could be going on there? Could it be that actually there's stuff that I don't like to speak up for, maybe out of fear, or maybe I see them able to speak freely and not worry about what people think, and maybe I actually care too much about what people think. And maybe there's something going on about that actually is something of a projection of, like, oh, a reaction against that and my own fear for standing up for a certain thing. Now, I'm not sure that is the case, but you get where I'm going here. When you start to realize, what should I be paying attention to in order to see correctly? We should be vigilant over negative or harsh, being harsh on some sins or some people, often as projection. I think sometimes we have people who are really get really tight over tying all doctrinal things down. And I think sometimes, not always, there's good reason for that, but sometimes that could be because they've not actually had space to allow themselves to ask questions. And it's maybe out of a place of fear that they're trying to be extra tight and have extra confidence in every doctrine under the sun. I think I've experienced that. I don't assume it's going on all the time, but I think that can be there. We're talking about this in our group. We can be harsh on our bosses, or we can dehumanize authority figures. You know, and sometimes I think that can be because we can be insecure in our own performance. We can have a double standard. There's grace for our mistakes, but there's no grace for our leader's mistakes, right? We can create sort of these double standards and then find ourselves in a place of leadership and realize, actually, I still make mistakes, and actually, I need people around with us on the team that are going to understand grace is the currency here. The perfectionist is another example. I was reading, there's a guy called, I'm not sure I've got his name pronunciation right, John Monbourquet. He's got a book about befriending our shadow, and he, just a little bit on the perfectionist. He says the perfectionist is another example. Often unable to stay in touch with and express their feeling side, they try to hide their weaknesses for fear of being caught out. Always on the alert, they are afraid of committing any mistake in their work or in their relationships. In the long run, perfectionists can never sustain the amount of effort necessary to keep their shadow, the areas of shame, from emerging. They then end up becoming overly critical of others, just as they are with themselves. A criticism of self then that becomes, I'm going to just police the whole world. That might be your experience, that might not. And interesting, a lot of the writers on this theme talk about removing our contribution. They also recognize that all of those areas of our lives that just gather, call it shadow or call it just the logs, can be a collective log. You know, an organization, a community can develop that. And they all talk about, actually, well, what happens if we just start modestly by chipping away at it, just starting to address it? And you might even want to do that in your work. Maybe you've got a team. Maybe one of the best things about your team is just provide a bit of self-awareness, some training that starts to explore unconscious things that might be going on in your team. But in Matthew's gospel, this is not only psychological work, but it is deeply, deeply spiritual. We do this self-examination as we come to the table in the shadow of the cross. The cross was the place where God's judgment passed over his people. Self-examination is only rewarding to us if there's a place where mercy triumphs over judgment. And this act that we celebrate, Jesus on the cross, was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And when it was inaugurated around the Last Supper, it was a time where the Jewish festival was the Passover, that great time where the people of God remember and tell the story where God's angel of judgment passed over the households, and only those households that had the blood on the lintel would be safe, would be rescued from the judgment of God, which is a forerunner to show us something of what Jesus was doing on the cross, that our whole way of relating to God is based on grace, on his righteousness. He that knew no sin became sin so that we might be in right relationship with God, in God's presence. The whole basis for every human being to come into relationship with God was grace. And the passing over of where mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why Paul, the apostle, said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's the safest place to start seeing correctly. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as we think about coming to God's table this morning, as Eugene Peterson paraphrases the Epistle of James, chapter 2, he says, "Talk and act like a person to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, and you can hardly expect to be treated kindly, kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time." Every time. And so we examine as we come to the table this morning, as the Apostle Paul reminds us to do, but we talk and act like people who've been freed by grace. We talk and act like people who've been freed from our own impossible standards, free to admit we were wrong, free to admit we haven't been that kind, free to take our place around his table here in the context of a local church first. Yes, be engaged. Yes, these are issues out in the world, but the primary context is for Jesus' disciples to sort themselves out right here, not just to be sorted out in the world. He was speaking to a community of disciples, which is why I'm convinced that his plan was to have a church, people who would gather around word and spirit around his table in right relationship with each other. Yes, we want to fix the world, but there is something in our own lives and our own relationships with each other that is as much a part of our worship. You can come and worship and enjoy the songs and get something from it and be still quite far away from biblical worship because you've ignored the issue between you and your neighbor. And Jesus said he's seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And it's a table where we're all humbled, myself very much included. And we get to choose to be a contributor of light, and we can choose the more radical way of recognizing our own logs in our eyes or shadow, call it what you want. And somehow then, even miraculously, as we do this sort of work, we find ourselves becoming bearers of more and more light. The light of the glory of Christ, the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want to be beacons of light. That's what the building project is about. It's about what we want to be in the world, a tangible experience of something good because we are freed by grace, and we come to that table on that basis. So let's pray together. We're going to continue in worship. Let's just take a moment to come before God and, yeah, open up our hearts to him. Let's pray. Father, our issues at times run deep. So deep that they may even stem from times we can't remember. And yet somehow our bodies, our minds remember. Help us not to be overwhelmed. Convince us as we examine our own hearts afresh that your grace runs deeper, that your love is stronger than our shame. Help us to turn, change, and be transformed. Lead us in the way of Jesus, which is the way of freedom. Holy Spirit, would you restore joy and give us the right discernment. Help us to see correctly as we submit to you today. I welcome you as my Lord and as my Savior. Amen.